Philippians chapter number 3. We have been looking at the book of Philippians, in particular, from the standpoint of prayer. We started a series on prayer a number of weeks ago, and we learned that we all need to be taught to pray, and the reason we need to be taught to pray is because we don't know how to pray. We tend to think as Gentiles. We don't think like God would want us to think, so we have to be taught to pray. We've gone through a whole series on that, and what we're doing now, a question comes up when you study Pauline prayers. Well, what, you know, if God is not going to manipulate the circumstances of my life, Then why should I pray? What should I pray for? You know, if I'm trying to get a job or whatever, and if God's not going to make that boss hire me, if God's not going to come and manipulate the circumstances of life, then why should I pray? And we've been looking at that, which, by the way, if the only reason we pray is because we're trying to get God to manipulate the circumstances in our life, then do you realize the view of God that we have? We see God as a manipulator. And we see God simply as our little, you know, big, humongous manipulator in the sky. It's a paganistic view of God. It really is. But it is a legitimate question is, well, what should we pray for? And why should we pray? If God's not going to come down and heal me, and He's not going to fix my car and fix my wife and fix my husband and fix my kids and fix my boss, God doesn't ride around heaven with Mr. Fix-It Man on the side of His car, okay? You know what I'm saying? But sometimes we have the idea that God, that's how we think in prayer life and our relationship to God. But if God is not doing all that, then why should we pray? What should we pray for? And what we've been saying for the last number of weeks as we're going through the book of Philippians is the book of Philippians will teach us to pray. It'll teach us how to pray. It'll teach us what to pray for. And it's, to me, it's just in studying all this again, it's been very edifying, very, very encouraging just to think through this. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, I said chapter 3, go back to chapter number 1. Go back to chapter number 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. That's what to pray for, and that's why to pray. Right there in those three verses. Those three verses tell you the purpose of the book of Philippians itself, but those three verses tell us what to pray for and why to pray. Isn't that fascinating? And in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul goes over illustration after illustration after illustration of that prayer actually working in the lives of various individuals. Himself, the Philippians, Epaphroditus, Timothy, the Lord. It's kind of interesting. And where we are now is in chapter number 3. We're not going verse by verse. We're just looking at some key highlights in the book here in relationship to this prayer. So we're in chapter 3 now. And I want you to turn to chapter 3. Always keep, whenever you read the book of Philippians, always keep in mind chapter 1, verse 9, 10, 11. Always keep that in mind. When you read the book, you need to think through the book in the light of chapter 1, verse 9, 10, 11, the prayer. So now go to chapter number 3 and look at verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. God, as we think through this passage of Scripture, we ask that You would impress upon our hearts this truth here, that we need to grow every day more and more in abandoning all confidence in the flesh and growing in our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. By the way, you know, people talk about quoting the Scripture. Did you know that people post verses on their gates on the side of their house and they don't even know it? Look at that verse. Look at verse 2, the first part there. Look. Chapter 3, verse 2. Beware of dogs. Next time you go over to somebody and you're looking for an open door to share the gospel, say, hey, I didn't know you believed the Bible. So you're quoting the verse right there. What's that? Yeah, exactly. Right on the bottom there. Yeah. Well, again, I read that verse, and that's what comes to my mind. Beware of dogs. The guy's going to come out and bite you. We'll talk seriously about that in a minute. But, well, on a serious note, then, okay, that's not the best way to start the message, right? But on a serious note, look at the very first word there. What's the word there? The very first word in verse, I'm sorry, verse 1. Verse 1.
Finally.
Now, how many chapters in the book of Philippians? So how far into the book are you when he says finally? You're halfway. Now, usually when you say finally, what are you fixing to do? You're fixing to wrap up your message kind of thing. He goes two more chapters, okay? So if you ever hear me say finally, that means I'm only halfway done. But to think of that word a little bit differently than simply the idea, okay, I'm going to finally tie this thing up kind of thing. Think of it in relationship to the purpose of the book. What's the purpose of the book? Give me three verses. Chapter 1, 9, 10, 11. Chapter 1, 9, 10, 11. That's the purpose of the book of Philippians. What do those verses say? I want you to go back and read them. And then from there, we're going to go to finally. And we're going to think about that word finally, because it's significant that he says finally, but he's only halfway through the book here. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent." See, that takes some judgment. That takes some discernment, doesn't it? To approve things that are excellent, the thing that's of greater value to God, not to you, but to God. He says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. By oh my, that's lofty ground there, isn't it? Sincere without offense, how long? Well, till the end of service. What's that say there? Till the day of Christ. This is some high ground here, friends. Paul, sometimes we live our life, man, if I can just be sincere and without offense, I don't want to stumble, I don't want to fall, I don't want to sin for the next hour, you know? Paul's thinking a whole lot longer than that. He's thinking, man, till the day of Christ, till the day Christ comes and takes us to be with himself. Paul thinks long term here. That prayer takes us into high ground, doesn't it? There's some power here. That our love would abound, just get more and more and more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And then he says here, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Who are the fruits of righteousness by? Never forget that. You see, when it comes to living the Christian life, it isn't you or me. Just like when you get saved, it's not you or me, right? I didn't do anything to get saved. It wasn't my good works. It wasn't my effort. It wasn't me confessing or getting all wet or giving money and so forth. What was it? Christ saved me when I trusted Him. And so too, as a believer, as somebody who has been justified, the fruits of righteousness, they're not by me. Who are they by? By Jesus Christ. Who is your life? Christ is your life. Who is it that lives the Christian life? Christ does. The only person that can, the only person that ever will be able to is Christ. The fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. So now take those three verses, take that prayer, that's the purpose of the book, the focus of the book, and then think through now chapter 1 and 2, because we've been through it. Chapter 1, he talks about that rather than the satanic policy of evil shutting down the ministry, it actually has resulted in the gospel going places it would not have gone. It went to Caesar's household. Some in Caesar's household got saved. Paul demonstrates a little bit further in chapter number 1 how he worked out his own salvation. Not salvation from hell, we talked about that already. But salvation from that satanic policy of evil that would cause him to be discouraged and down and depressed and give up. And in the end of chapter number 1, he tells the Philippians that they also need to, by faith, stand, trusting, resting. And don't be terrified by the adversaries. They need to work out their own salvation. Then in chapter number 2, how the Lord Himself, He had a particular mind when He went to the cross, trusting the Father would raise Him from the dead. He approved things that are excellent. And then chapter number 2, He goes on and talks about Timotheus. He says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And He says, for all seek their own. Not the things of Jesus Christ. All come up. Think about that verse for just a moment, if you would. Go back to chapter number 2. What I'm doing right now is I just want you to think through chapter 1 and 2 in the light of that prayer, so that when you get to chapter 3 of the Word, finally you'll understand why he starts chapter 3 that way. Look at Timotheus again. Let me go over here, chapter 2. Timotheus over in chapter 2, verse 11, "For all seek their own, not the things..." Verse 21, 221, I'm sorry. 221. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." What are the things that are Jesus Christ that he's thinking about in that verse? They're a result of the edification process. See, Timothy sought the welfare, the spiritual welfare of the saints at Philippi. He wanted to have them continue in the edification process, because by continuing in the edification process, they would abound more and more in knowledge and love, and hence be able to produce, have Christ in them produce the fruits of righteousness. See that? Think about it this way. Somebody was asking me last night about a different ministry, a large ministry here in California. And there are a lot of people in ministry out there that are seeking their own. Now, I don't necessarily mean their own in the sense of their own glory. That's not what I mean. But they're seeking to do things their own way. They come up with their own systems, their own plans of expansion. We're going to do this great thing for God. You ever thought about the fact that maybe God is just not interested in what you're doing? That's going to be a real shock when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, which is where believers appear. And all this lifelong work that they've done, quote-unquote, for the Lord, is all burned up. Because they weren't the things which are Jesus Christ. So we want to be sure that what we are doing is what the Lord is doing. Whether it's evangelism, sharing the gospel. You're talking about sharing the gospel with some Mormon buddies and people that you know and so forth. Whether it's seeking to help people understand the Word of God rightly divided. That's all that chart depicts, just the concept of time past, but now in ages to come. God was doing this. He is doing this now. He's going to do some things in the future, past, present, and future. That's what the Bible lays out, history, and so forth. Whether it's edification, evangelism, whatever it might be. We want to make sure that we're doing it according to the things of Christ, right? Timothy had that mind. How do you get that mind? Chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. "Your love abounds yet more and more knowledge, that you may approve things that are excellent." You can actually look at... Let me say it this way. Oftentimes people have asked us, "John, is your church on board yet with..." And then they'll tell me this program. No, we're not. Okay, well, "John, is your church... Are you guys going to participate in this?" No, we're not. Everybody else is. Right. That might be a reason to maybe consider that we are not going to do it. No, that's not reason in and of itself. You understand? But you want to have the spiritual discernment, the spiritual capacity in your mind to think through what's being taught. In this particular situation that we were discussing last night, prominent ministry, prominent books, prominent individual and so forth. And it's not an issue of trying to question or judge the guy's motive. But when the guy freely says and freely uses all these different translations of the Bible, says you can read from any of them, it doesn't matter and so forth, for me personally, I think it probably does matter to God if you use a Bible that leaves the blood of Christ out. I think that probably matters to God. I think that if you say it's okay to use a Bible that calls Jesus Christ a begotten God, I think that matters to God. I don't think we ought to do that. The concept that, well, it just doesn't matter which translation you use and so forth, if you approve things that are excellent, then what will that... Somebody says, "Well, pray about it." That's what I did. I prayed. Okay, Lord, that translation says this, that translation says that. Lord, which one honors the Lord? Which one glorifies Christ? You approve things that are excellent, and you just make a decision. You shouldn't get at it. So as Paul goes through the book of Philippians here in the first couple of chapters, he gives all these illustrations. Paul, and then the Philippians, and then the Lord, and then Timotheus, and then Epaphroditus. How each of them, in their own thinking process, they approved things that are excellent, or they should approve things that are excellent, like in the case of the Philippians. So now when you get to chapter 3, verse 1, and the very first word is what? What now does he mean by that? Here's the prayer. Here's all these illustrations. Here's what it'll lead you to. So it's not only finally in the sense of I'm trying to wrap this up. In fact, he's not trying to wrap it up. He's taken us in a direction that we need to go in the doctrine. Approve things that are excellent. Here's how it worked in me, Paul says. Here's how it went to work in you, Philippians. Here's how it worked in Christ. Here's how it worked in Timotheus. Here's how it worked in Epaphroditus. So finally, here's how it should work in you. Here's the inner man working of this doctrine. See that? So when he says, finally, you don't want to go halfway there. Say, finally, boy, he's bringing me to the place where I, in my edification, can approve things that are excellent, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. See that? Well, fundamentally, how do you approve things that are excellent? I mean, obviously, you pray about it. Well, that conjures up all kinds of different things in people's mind. Obviously, you pray, and you do it by the Word. I love that. Last night at Bible study, man, get to the book. Get to point verses, you know? That's so true. In the inner man, there's something that you're going to do that every time will help you approve things that are excellent. Every time. It'll work every time. And this passage will describe it right here. I'd like to call it go ahead and laugh if you want, okay? You can laugh ahead of time okay? I'm going to call it a confidence meter. A confidence meter. Now, what is a meter for? It measures something. Did I spell that right? Wow, amazing. Okay. Sloppy but right. Well, the sloppy part's okay. You guys, y'all have been around long enough, you can read my translation, right? Okay, you can decipher. Yes. Yes. Okay. Yes, yeah. But I'm going to call this passage a confidence meter. You use a meter to measure something, whatever. The guy comes around and reads the meter as to how much water you used and so forth. And we're going to call this a confidence meter. On one side, we're going to have the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? What's going to be on the other side? Us. Self. That's right. Self over here. Okay? There's the confidence meter right there. On the one side is the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other side is self. Let's once again read the passage, and you'll see why we're going this direction with this passage. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice, where? In the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence where? Wow. See why he says it's a confidence meter? You're rejoicing. Your confidence is either going to be here or here. And for most of us, it's going back and forth. Right? When this one's high, the confidence in Christ is high, the confidence in self is low. The opposite is also true. When confidence in self is high, then confidence in Christ is low. See what's going on here? And the way that as you think through life, as you take Philippians 1, verse 9, 10, 11, and this I pray, that your love may abound, yet more and more knowledge in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. You know how you do that? You have lots of confidence on this side, right? Man, that meter's just way up here. You know, you go to the hockey game, and up on the big autotron or whatever they call the thing, they flash the sign, okay, shout, make noise and everything, and then you've got the meter that reads the sound, and it goes up a little bit, and it's in the green, then it starts to get into the yellow, then it starts to get to the red when it's so loud. You want to have it in the red up here. You want to have the confidence way up here in Christ. And way down here in self. Right? The problem is, most of the time it's way up over here and way down over there. Now I want you to see what the nature of confidence is. Well, let me ask you, what is the nature of confidence? When you think of confidence, is there another word that comes to your mind? Sure. Confide. What else? Okay. Let me show you the word that comes to Paul's mind and God's mind. Watch this. Look over to verse 3 again. This is chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might. Next word there. When Paul thinks about the word confidence in this context, what's the other word that comes to mind? The word trust. Isn't that interesting? And it makes sense, and you can understand the context. When the more confidence that I have in Christ, the more trust that I place in His Word, what He says is true, the less confidence, trust I will have in myself. That's another good way to put it. It sure is. And of course, the opposite. The more that I believe me, the more that I trust me, the more that I have confidence in myself, my ability, the more that I think I'm somebody, then what happens to this side of the chart? See that? So this is a confidence meter here. And when we pray, we want to approve things that are excellent. So when I look at something, when I'm trying to discern whether or not something is appropriate or not, whether something is excellent to God, you know where it all goes back to? Where am I going to have my confidence? What am I going to trust? Am I going to trust God's Word in doing whatever it is I'm going to do? So again, people say, well, John, are you going to participate in this quote-unquote program? As I think through God's Word, I say, well, would Paul have done that? Would Paul have thought like that? Does God's Word lead me to do that? And maybe the answer is, well, either way is okay. In other words, somebody says, well, are you going to participate in this thing over here? There might not be a thing wrong with it. And I go through Paul's epistles, I study the Paul's epistles, and if I see no indication either way, well, then yeah, let's go do it. It might be a good thing. But if somebody comes along and says, hey, are you going to participate in this evangelistic outreach and so forth? First question you should ask is what? Tell me the gospel they're going to preach. Because if they don't preach the right gospel, I'm not going to participate. And neither should you. Isn't that arrogant? Well, how about it's scriptural? How about Galatians 1? Look over to Galatians chapter number 1 here, if you would. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. Look at Galatians chapter 1 here, and watch this. Galatians 1:8. Galatians 1:8 says this, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Flint, you were talking about the Mormons. They claim that an angel came and talked to this Moroni guy and gave him a gospel. The problem is that the gospel just doesn't match Paul's gospel. He says at verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Okay, somebody comes along and they want you to participate in an evangelistic outreach. Great, no problem, awesome. First question, tell me what gospel you're going to preach. If it doesn't match Paul's gospel, it's not the gospel. It's that simple. If it doesn't match Paul's gospel, then it's not the gospel. So in my mind, as I'm thinking through the situation, I'm going to turn on my confidence meter. I'm going to say, okay, Lord, Your Word said that if it doesn't match the gospel Paul preached, then let him be accursed. Your Word said that. Oh, I know, Lord, I know Your Word said that, but it probably really didn't mean that. I mean, Lord, You want everybody to get saved, so Lord, you know, just make an exception over here. And let me go and participate in this thing. Now, who was I having confidence in then? Myself. See that? We've got to get to the place where we really do have confidence in God's Word. and say, Lord, you knew when you wrote those verses, you knew all the false gospels that would be out there. You knew all the programs that ever would be out there. You knew all that ahead of time, but you still wrote what your word says. Go back with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3 now. Watch this. Look at Philippians chapter 3 again. He says, chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren... Okay, what's the verse phrase there? What's it say there? Rejoice. Now think about that right there. Rejoice in the Lord. Okay, confidence check. Confidence meter check. Turn them on now. All right? Okay, so you got it on. In order for us to rejoice in the Lord, what has to be true? You got to know Him. You got to trust Him. What else? To rejoice in the Lord means you got to know something about who God has made you to be in Christ. Right? When He says rejoice in the Lord, He's not saying, hey, the Lord's over there and you're over here, so look at the Lord way over there and rejoice. No, you are in Christ. Now, talk to me about that real quick. So if I'm in Christ, tell me some reasons, or some things, I should say, that I can rejoice in the Lord. Tell me why to rejoice in the Lord. Tell me, go ahead. What's that? Okay, I've got eternal life. Go ahead. Okay, I'm crucified in Him. Okay, let's go with that one. I'm crucified. Come on, go ahead. What else? I'm a new creature. What else? I'm sealed. Okay. What else? Go ahead. How about I'm redeemed? What else? I'm complete. But wait, I'm ready. Right? Complete. What else? I'm risen. Okay, so Christ is my life. Okay. What else? Keep going. I'm sanctified. What did you say, Lloyd? I've got all spiritual blessings in Christ in heavenly places. I'm righteous. Keep going. What else? I'm an heir of God. Okay? Forgiven. How about total forgiveness of sins? That's a big one, right? Okay? Watch this. Sins. Crossed out. Done. They're gone. What else? Tell me something else. What's that? I'm a member of the body of Christ, the agency that God is going to use to redeem the heavenly places. We were talking this morning about how most Christian people say, well, you're a Christian, when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, He's going to bring you back to the earth. No, He ain't. Ain't's not a good word, right? Your conversation is where? In the heavenly places. You are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Where? In the heavenly places. You have a home eternal. Where? In the heavenly places. You're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the government of the heavenly places forever. Yeah, thank you. Amen to the Lord. Come on, what else? You're going to have a glorified body. You're justified. What else? You have His Word. You've got His indwelling Holy Spirit. What else? Okay, I think we have, somewhere up there, sanctified. You know what? Go ahead, Tom. What else? You're absolutely loved, unconditionally, for how long? Ever. If you get down, you get discouraged. You know what? How about just rewrite that list where you can read it? Do we indeed have reason to joy? And Paul doesn't say there, joy in the Lord. What does he say? Rejoice. What's the difference between those two words? Joy and rejoice. Re means what? Do it again. Do it again. And again. And again. And again. You know what? If we'll rejoice in Christ, the confidence meter over here goes way up. Because you think through all that you are in Christ, all that He's already been made to you to be. And as we think about Him, as we rejoice in Him, what about this side of the chart? Tell me what we got over here. Yeah, thank you. Who said that? I mean, really and truly, guys, listen up. Ephesians 5 said this: no man yet ever hated his own flesh. That's an interesting verse. Paul, can't we just cut that one out? That's too revealing. That exposes me. Yeah, I hadn't read that one. That was a comment last night. That's a layover from last night's Bible study, okay? That verse is revealing. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. Paul has to say to these guys that were going to come and worship him, he says, guys, we are men of like passions like unto you guys. in my flesh doth no good thing. Oh, wretched man, that's the nature of my flesh. It's interesting that, look in this very chapter of the book of Philippians, look at this very chapter, what's the last phrase of verse 3? Chapter 3, verse 3, the last phrase. No confidence in the flesh. Now look at the last phrase of verse 4. Trust in the flesh. Now go to verse 21. What's going to happen to the flesh? He's going to change this what kind of body? Alright, you know what? If you were to go on this side, and if you were to believe Paul, over here on this side you've got the flesh. It's, there you go. It's vile. Okay? What else you got over here? You got self. Okay? Okay, what else you got? You know, you got pride. Oh man, that's the big one. Yeah, you've got all the circumstances, okay, and so forth. How many of y'all, when Chris and Josh were little, okay, they're big now, okay, but when they were little, there was this audio tape that they would listen to. And they were forced to, we had the time in hands and everything, you know, to get them to listen to it. Okay? No, I'm just joking. But it was about King Me First. You heard that? Yeah, what a great title. What a great message. You've got King Me First. This guy's king. Who's he king of? You. King Me First. What a title. See, that's over here. That's the flesh. Flesh is concerned about self. Yeah, definitely. Well, he had it over here somewhere, glorified body, okay? Yeah, you can't read it, but it's over there, you know? You know, you think about the flesh, it's interested in self, pride, sin, superstition. Boy, isn't that true? You know? Envy, lust, self-righteousness. Keep going, what else? Let's just live over here for a while, okay? Come on, fill in the blanks. No, it's ugly! Paul has to say in Romans chapter number 6, he says, what fruit had you then? And those things were you now ashamed. Sometimes they have people that were giving testimony about what their life was like. And then they get saved. They spend 20 minutes on what their life was like and about 30 seconds and I got saved. What are you glorying in that stuff for? Paul says, what fruit had you then? And those things where you've now ashamed. The fruits of righteousness are by Jesus Christ. What fruit had you over there? You want to produce some fruit over here. The fruit over there, it's rotten. It's bad. Over here, it's the fruit. It's to the glory and praise of God. See that? Let's keep going very quickly. We're just going to run out of time here. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 again. Finally, my brethren. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Philippians. Chapter 3, finally, my brethren. Find joy again. Rejoice. Find joy again. Where? In the Lord. You know, you can just camp on that verse, can't you? Next time that you're stumped. You ever stumped? Yeah. Next time you're discouraged or not sure what to do. That verse is a great place to start. Just go back and say, wait a minute. Whatever else happens, look at who I am in Christ. I'm going to find my joy in Christ. Where is it that people tend to find meaning and purpose of life? Give me some. Where do people tend to want to find meaning and purpose in life? Okay, think about that. Okay, other people. Okay, let's go. Other people. Circumstances. Okay. They want to find purpose and meaning for life by looking at other people. I got to get my purpose for a living from the other person. What if that person doesn't like me anymore? Now I'm devastated. What about circumstances? I'm going to get my purpose and meaning for life out of my circumstances being good. Then I've got purpose. But if circumstances are bad, I lost my purpose. What else? Where else do we get? Unrealistic expectations. Expectations of others or ourselves. Okay, Mike, what'd you say? Okay, the past. Oh, that's a big one. How many of us live in the past? How many of us let our past run us today? How many of us are controlled by what mom did, what dad did, what brother, sister did? Nothing that I did, of course. You know what I'm saying? Oh man, that's a big one. We get our meaning and purpose. We look for the meaning and purpose of living in the wrong places. What'd you say?
Emotions, feelings.
Oh my. Oh boy. Feelings. Emotions. There's another big one up there. That's not up there. Another big one.
Religion.
Well, that's an interesting one. Yeah. We get our purpose and meaning from religion. Is that...
Tradition.
How about tradition? Yeah. Exactly. What mom and dad said. It was good enough for grandpa or grandma. What else?
The holidays.
Purpose and... That one's sacred ground. We like the holidays, okay? But, you know, we like time off, right? No. What else? What's that? Possessions. Oh, this is Orange County, folks. This is Orange County, Southern California. Possessions. Boy, that...
Debbie's the Mercedes.
Yeah, Ted's still praying for that Mercedes. And Debbie's still praying that God will smite him, right? So when God smites you, Ted, I'll take the Mercedes, okay? Thank you, sir. You know what? Possessions, things. We get our purpose. What else? There's another big one there.
Well, prosperity.
Prosperity, power. For many people, your job, your work. Isn't that true? Your work.
Trusting in man's wisdom.
Yeah, yeah. All education. Well, there's a big one. I've got so many degrees. You know? How often have we had people ask, how come people that go to seminary and have all these degrees and have read the Bible so many times, they don't get this message? Because they've been taught to not believe the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by not what the professor said or what theology says, but what the Word of God says.
See that?
And you have to have it. And they don't believe you got it. They don't believe it exists. You know what, friends? You got the Word of God. It does exist. You can believe it. It's kind of falling apart up here, but okay. You know. That's just a map, though, okay? So it's not... That's right. There we go. Yeah. Now, so look at this verse again here. He says, finally, my brethren, all that he's been driving to, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things of excellence. When I look at something on this side of the chart, the self side of the chart, and I begin to have confidence in it, I trust in it, then to that exact degree, I'm no longer trusting Christ to be my life. Philippians chapter 3 is a whole different level of trusting. Philippians chapter 3 is not talking about trusting Christ for your justification. That's Romans doctrine. That's the foundation of doctrine. It's not unimportant. Don't misunderstand me here. Philippians has taken us to a whole different level of trusting Christ, having confidence in Christ as our life. Now. Here. Today. Isn't that amazing?
It's interesting. Everything on the right side changes. Everything on the left side.
Yes. Oh, that is so good. That's, for those who didn't hear...
Yeah,
that's right. That's true. For those of you listening on the internet, live on the internet, what Ken had mentioned is that the things on the right side of the chart, you know, all those things constantly change. Yes, whereas the things on the left side of the chart, Jesus Christ, those things will never change. You know, isn't that powerful? He says here at verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the find joy again in Him. Philippians takes us to a whole nother level of learning to trust Christ as my life. A whole nother level. He's way beyond justification here, friends. Again, not to imply that justification, that's essential. But he's way beyond that at this point. You know what? Look over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, look what he says. Little phrase here. Chapter 4, verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9 says this. Those things which ye have both... Now, what's the next word there? Learn. Now, keep reading. Verse 10. I'm sorry, now jump to that verse 10. I want you to take that word learned. Verse 10 now. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. When you see the word learned, what does it demand? Experience. Very good. What else? Study. Good. What else? Some kind of teacher. Good. What else? What'd you say?
Trust.
You know what it demands? It demands all those things you said. It demands a willingness to be taught. You understand that? To learn something, you got to have... You've heard the old saying, you know, a mind only works like a parachute when it's open. To learn something, you got to be open to learning it. And the things in life that cause us or bring us to the point where we are open to learning, what we need to learn is what? It's need. Look it over here, friends. If I'm getting my purpose and meaning for life out of my possessions, well then as long as I have all these possessions, what is it that I don't really see? Let me give you an illustration from Israel's program in the book of Revelation. Watch this. Go to Revelation chapter 2 here. Take it Revelation chapter number 2. Yeah, you think you don't need anything when you got everything. Look, he says, look over to chapter, I'm sorry, it's Revelation 3. This is from Israel's program, okay? But there, boy, this is an interesting little phrase here. He says, look at verse 17. This is written unto the church of Laodiceans, this Jewish group of believers. Look at what they say, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What a contrast! See, if we are getting our confidence, if we are deriving the purpose and meaning for living from things, then as long as I have those things, then I'm okay. I have no need. Or so I think. If I'm getting my purpose and meaning for living from my job, then as long as I have that job, then I'm okay. I've got no need. What if I'm trying to get my purpose and meaning from other people? Well then, as long as other people need me, as long as other people will let me rule over them or whatever, then I think I have no need. See what's going on there? When he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. What's he telling us to do? Take these things on this side of the list and really compare them. Take other people that you're trying to get your purpose and reason for living from. And they might be wonderful people. Wonderful individuals. Let me ask it this way. Okay, now, I could get in trouble on this, all right? Husbands, your wives, are they your best friend? Are they also your best critic? In a good way. Okay. They are. But you wouldn't want to live without them, right? May not live with them, but anyway, you wouldn't want to live without them. You know what? They are the most important person in your life, right? Isn't that true? Wife, is that true of you as well? Your husband, that's the most important. There is nobody more important in your life to you. Is that true? You know it's true. As wonderful as they are, and they are, how do they compare with Christ? They don't. And they're not meant to. They're not meant to. It's not a competition. You mentioned that last night at the Bible study, how that in many relationships it's a competition. No. Rejoicing in Christ. I have the capacity, the ability to find my joy again in who I really am. These things that never change as compared to these things that really can change at any moment. A friend of Lori's in the homeschooling movement, the husband just 2 or 3 weeks ago passed away from cancer, been fighting it for 2 years. He's gone now. He's with the Lord. He's a solid believer with the Lord now. And that's devastating. It's hard to get through that. But these over here can't change. That woman can rest and rejoice in who she is in Christ. See that? He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Look over to chapter number 4. We're just about out of time here. I didn't get very far this morning, did I? I really and truly, my notes really and truly planned on going down to verse 4. Yeah. Okay. Say it loud. Barry, say it loud. These are eternal. These are temporal. When you think of a confidence meter, you can check it at any time. Who am I having confidence in? Who am I trusting? What am I trusting? To the degree that we're trusting self, to the degree that we're trusting anything on this side, having confidence in anything on this side of the list, to that degree we're not trusting in Christ. We're seeking to find joy over here. But he says, joy is over here. Now go to chapter 4 of Philippians and let's wrap it up here. We'll pick up here next time. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. Yeah, don't repeat yourself, right? He says, rejoice in the Lord. How long? Always. See that? Always. And again, I say rejoice. You ever wonder why Paul... We were talking last night, I think Todd brought up, that, you know, you just got to keep it simple. You ever wonder why Paul can take things that are so profound, so deep, and just say them so simply? Something like, rejoice in the Lord. Why does he say it again? Why? 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 Go back to chapter number 1-3. We live in a corrupt world. We have the flesh. All these things are vying for our attention. And our flesh loves all these things over here on this side of the chart. Our flesh doesn't love Christ. Do you know that? Do you know your flesh does not love Christ? Your flesh loves your flesh. Your flesh does not love the Word of God. Your flesh does not love the Lord Jesus Christ. The inner man in you is who loves Christ. The inner man in you is who loves the Word of God. Not the outer man. The outer man's vile, the Word of God says. It's going to go to the grave. It's the same as resident in the flesh. It ain't the flesh that loves the Lord. Look at what he says in chapter 3, verse 1 again. Here's why. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1. To write the same things to you. To keep telling you these things again and again and again and again. To me, indeed, it's not grievous. It doesn't cause me grief. It doesn't make me grievous to have to tell you these things. When Paul had to write to the Corinthians, oh, it grieved him a number of the issues he had to write to them about. But he says, to remind you about this thing, it doesn't cause me, it to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is what? What's that mean? What do you mean by that? I thought I already am secure in Christ. But I have to keep being reminded about it. See, there's all out safety. There's all out stability, security, in being reminded again and again and again and again about this side of the chart. All these things that are eternal. Because the tendency is we want to drift to this side of the chart and all the things that are temporal. See that? There's all out spiritual safety in being reminded to rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. And God, we as a local assembly, it just is amazing. The more that we go over these things again and are reminded about them again, how in our inner man, the inner man is just impressed with you, with your word, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is indeed in His name that we just say thank you. And then in our inner man, Lord, we say we love you because you first loved us. In Christ's name, amen.